because Brianna was going to be the speaker, and I thought, oh, the weather is so bad, she's never going to make it here. And she made it, and it was wonderful, and I'm so glad that now we've gotten to spring. It's been a long, long march, and I don't have to worry that you're not going to make it for the commute. And so we're very happy that you're here to join us this Easter. Thank you, Brianna, for speaking today.
Thank you. You do an exquisite Kermit the Frog voice. That was a hidden talent. Do you need me to turn up the volume at all? Are we okay? Okay? Okay. So if anybody needs it up, I need to see a hand now. Otherwise, I'm going to just go. Okay. Okay. Happy Easter. You all keep talking about spring, and I just keep thinking, this is spring? Almost there. Well, I don't remember how old I was when I realized my uncle was gay, but I remember the moment it happened. Don, my mother's brother, and his roommate, Rick, were playing basketball in the backyard at my childhood home, and in the same moment, they both jumped vertically and tried to tip the ball into the net with their fingertips. Their bodies bumped, and they laughed at the collision, and there didn't seem to be any awkwardness or embarrassment in their moment of touch, just familiarity and delight. I can't remember if the ball went in, but I do remember thinking, oh, are they gay? I must have been in elementary school. This was in the 1980s when very few people were out, at least to my knowledge, as a young girl in a mid-sized Midwestern town. Kids called each other gay as an insult. If something seemed stupid or silly, we'd roll our eyes and say, "That's so gay." I didn't know anyone who was gay, I thought. And even after that moment playing basketball in the backyard, I still wasn't sure if I did. Don and his roommate, Rick, had always seemed, my little sister said, like Bert and Ernie from Sesame Street. And we had always called them roommates. The idea that they might be gay was startling at first, and I felt uncomfortable. Sure, their apartment in Minneapolis had only one bed, but I'd assumed that was because it had only one bedroom, and housing was expensive in a big city. So suddenly there was this possibility that two fun people who took me to children's theater and out for pizza and swimming in the pool of their apartment complex were actually somehow different, really different, like maybe wrong or weird or something, and that was unsettling. I decided maybe it was true, but probably not, so let's just forget about it for now. And then they bought a house, a four-bedroom house in the suburbs with a stream in the backyard where ducks paddled by daily, and the master bedroom had rice paper framed sliding windows that overlooked an expansive living room. And during a tour of the house, Don described that room as our bedroom. I stared at the mint green walls and the cream-colored comforter, and there it was again, one bedroom. They had enough space now to both have their own rooms, but they were still sharing one house, one room, and one bed. There was no question now. My uncle was gay. No one in our family talked about it. My grandma Joyce would sometimes say, "Oh, I wish Don would find someone and settle down and get married," not realizing, or no, not admitting, that he already had. No one said anything openly until one Saturday night, my mom and I were in the sacristy of the Lutheran church where we attended when I was a child. We were filling wooden trays of small pottery cups with communion wine to get ready for the next day's worship service. I was 12 years old. My friend Julie Jensen's brother is in a paranormal magazine this month, I told my mom. He lives in a haunted apartment where all these weird things happen all the time. His rocking chair starts rocking back and forth by itself. And his cat gets all funny and stares into space when there's nothing there. I would later learn all cats stare into space. Mid-groom. Just long enough to unsettle their owners and then go back to cleaning their whiskers. And sometimes, they said, sometimes Julie Jensen's brother Gary will bring his groceries into the apartment and put them on the counter, and the front door will just slam shut on its own. Isn't that creepy? And then, as an afterthought, I said, and he's gay. My mother, pouring purple wine into tiny cups, spilled a bit onto the wooden tray and began mopping it up with a white dish towel. Is he? She asked. Yes, I said quietly, getting out another tray of empty cups. You know, someone in our family is gay too, Mom said without looking up. My stomach felt funny. I know, I said quietly again. If you ever want to talk about it or ask any questions, just let me know, she said. No, it's fine. You know who we're talking about, don't you? She asked again. Don and Rick. Yes, I know, I said. Remembering the bed, remembering the basketball. Later, when I was in college working as a part-time receptionist at a car dealership, some of the salespeople were talking about fags, and I told them to knock it off, and I started to cry, and later one of them apologized to me and asked what had upset me. Each person I told was sort of my own coming out at that time. Pre-Ellen DeGeneres, when being gay was still largely not discussed openly in popular or mainstream culture. Your uncles are gay? My colleague asked. Didn't that like weird you out when you were a kid? I raised my chin in defiance and said, no, I grew up with them in my family. It was perfectly normal, a natural part of life. But I've always remembered that moment too, because as I said it, I knew that it was my teenager's way of trying to defend her family members and minimize the idea that growing up with gay uncles was harmful or strange in any way. But the truth was more complicated than that. The truth was that I had to evolve and did evolve with the culture, with studying LGBT issues, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender issues in college, social work studies, as more, and here at Winona State, I should say, with John Collins. As more and more public figures came out, musicians, actors, politicians, friends, sometimes I wish I could go back to that teenage girl and say, one day, you will perform same-sex marriage ceremonies yourself. But at the time, probably one of the biggest hang-ups for me was theological. The Lutheran church we attended was fairly liberal as Lutheran churches go, but there was no open discussion of homosexuality. A few members had come out privately to the pastor, I later learned, but not publicly to the congregation. But it was widely known that within traditional forms of contemporary Christianity, being gay was a sin and you can't get to heaven if you don't repent your sins. It was after college, when the culture and my comfort level were starting to slowly shift, that I began questioning the faith of my childhood. My uncles, having felt shunned by the church, were non-believers. Don refused communion at the deathbed of my grandfather. My grandma Joyce and I had many long talks about faith and religion, and although she loved Don's partner Rick as a member of the family, she was so worried. Would Don be in heaven with Jesus and the rest of the family? I brought her a pamphlet that I got in social work class that was passed out, that had positive messages about homosexuality from every world religion. but still she worried. When we wrote Grandpa's obituary for the local newspaper, my mom and her siblings agreed Rick's name should be written next to Don's. My Grandma Joyce said, "Okay, okay, but you know what this means. Everyone will know." When Rick found out his name would be listed as Don's partner, he cried and said it was the first time he felt truly accepted by the family. It was 1994. They had been together for 15 years. And then one of my high school friends, Sarah, died of leukemia, and her memorial service was at a Unitarian Universalist church in Rochester, my hometown, the first time I was ever in a UU church. And I realized that while she believed in a cosmic, loving power that she called God, she was not personally a Christian. And now I had a problem, because Sarah and Don and Rick, none of them were members of the Christian faith. But they were among the most loving, generous, kind, compassionate people I knew. And I came to the conclusion that if they weren't going to be allowed in heaven, I didn't want to be there either. 3 years of seminary, much anguish and grieving over leaving the beloved church and exquisite certainty of my childhood, relationships with Jesus and God, I eventually landed in Unitarian Universalism, where I became a lay minister, a wedding officiant, a writer and preacher, and a believer that wherever we are headed, after we shed these bodies, we are headed there together. We who choose this tradition come from a long line of people, Eastern Europeans initially, and Americans eventually, who are very often deeply committed to the ideas and activism of social justice. We don't have a corner on this, of course, as justice is a recurring theme in biblical texts, in Jesus' own ministry, and in all the major traditions of the world religions. But let's talk for a minute about the history of Unitarian Universalism in America. Unitarian Universalism is a liberal religious tradition that was formed by the consolidation of two separate religions, Unitarianism and Universalism. Both began in Europe hundreds of years ago. In America, the Universalist Church was founded in 1793, and the Unitarian Association in 1825. After they consolidated in 1961 and became the new religion of Unitarian Universalism, they formed an association. Both religions have long histories and have contributed to important theological concepts that remain central to Unitarian Universalism. Originally, all Unitarians were Christians who didn't believe in a Trinity of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the unity or singular aspect of God. Later, Unitarian beliefs stressed the importance of rational thinking, a direct relationship with God without having to go through clergy in order to connect with God, and they focused on the humanity of Jesus. Universalism emerged as a Christian denomination with a central belief in universal salvation. That is, that all people will eventually be reconciled with God. Wherever we are all going there together. Since the merger of the two denominations in 1961, Unitarian Universalism has provided a strong voice for social justice and liberal religion. Unitarians in the past were known to speak out on education and prison reform, ministry to those living in poverty, and they were among the first abolitionists of slavery. Universalists were best known for supporting education, the separation of church and state, prison reform, capital punishment, also the abolition of slavery, and women's rights. In 1863, the Universalists became the first group in the United States to ordain a woman, Olympia Brown, with full denominational authority, 1863. Some of the earliest Universalists were John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Thomas Jefferson, William Taft, Louisa May Alcott, Clara Barton, Paul Revere, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Frank Lloyd Wright. And after the formation of the new denomination of Unitarians and Universalists, they began advocating for the rights of conscientious objectors during the war in Vietnam and worked for voting and civil rights for people of color in the American South. Unitarian Universalists have also worked to address inequities in the treatment of women and have worked to combat racism and oppression within our faith movement. In 2001, there were more female UU ministers than male ministers. And some of the famous modern-day Unitarian Universalists include Superman Christopher Reeve, Mae Sarton the poet, Pete Seeger the singer, Joanne Woodward and Paul Newman, among my mother's favorites, and the author Kurt Vonnegut. And some of the early Unitarians and Universalists include Henry Berg, who founded societies for the prevention of cruelty to animals and children. And if you've ever seen the movie Glory with Matthew Broderick and Denzel Washington about the Civil War and the group of black soldiers who were among the first regiment of free blacks, the leader of that group, played by Matthew Broderick, Robert Gould Shaw, he was a Unitarian. And the Universalist Church was among the first religious groups to formally oppose slavery in 1796. But we too have had to evolve. Okay, so think back about, it was, what, 1893 when we had the first woman who was ordained? In 1967, Unitarian Universalists were surveyed on their beliefs and attitudes. 7% believed that homosexuality should be discouraged by law. 80% in 1967 thought it should be discouraged by education. 12% that it should not be discouraged by law or education. And 0.1% that it should be encouraged. In 1969, the first Unitarian Universalist minister came out as homosexual on the national scene. He never served a congregation again. Prior to that, ministers who were discovered to be gay were fired from their congregations, although one was rehired as a custodian. And it wasn't until 10 years later, in 1979, that the first out gay men in the UU ministry were called to serve congregations. So in the 1800s, we were ordaining women, and in 1979, we started to ordain gay men. The first ceremony of union performed by a UU minister for a same-gender couple was reportedly done in the 1950s. It became a bit more commonplace in the late 70s and early 80s. It was in 1984. I know I'm throwing a lot of dates at you. I'm almost done with these. In 1984, our General Assembly affirmed the practice of conducting services of union for gay and lesbian couples. So that was in 84. We passed a resolution in full support of marriage equality in 1996. And finally, the first same-gender couple to get a marriage license in Massachusetts in 2004 was a Unitarian Universalist couple, and their marriage license was issued by a Unitarian Universalist city clerk. So our denomination has evolved, I would argue, faster than the mainstream culture and then most liberal religious denominations, but certainly not fast enough. The Unitarian Universalist Association, our sort of umbrella organization, has chosen a few social justice topics to emphasize, and environmental issues and marriage equality are among them. But why do we do this work at all? It's so easy, at least for me, to become overwhelmed by all the broken places in our brutal and beautiful world, by all the people and places that cry out in oppression, by all the envelopes in the mail and the phone calls and the news stories that beg for our attention and our time and our effort and our money and energy. So how do we choose? How do we move forward without curling into a ball of despair? And what do we do? One of my favorite writers is Anne Lamott, a former drug addict and bulimic, a profoundly gifted and funny writer. She's a white woman who has very, very kinky curly hair, and she wears it in dreadlocks and wears big glasses and big scarves, and she speaks from her heart with truth that sometimes pierces you right to the soul. She's the sort of Christian who makes me say, oh, I could go back to that. And in some ways, I guess I haven't really left. In Star Wars terminology, which is really big at our house right now, I'm sort of like a Padawan, a trainee, and Jesus is one of the Jedi masters, along with the Buddha and Muhammad and Rumi and Rilke. And it's in that way that Anne Lamott is sort of I think of her as that sort of Christian. And she tells the story of two birds. One bird is lying on her back with her feet straight up in the air. And the second bird comes along and asks, what are you doing? And the first bird says, well, I heard the sky was falling and I wanted to help hold it up. And the second bird says, what good will that do? And the first bird says, well, one does what one can. We all have choices. And as Unitarian Universalists, we come from a long line of people who have made courageous choices about how to hold up our own little piece of the sky, because the sky stays up better when we hold it together. We must not, Marion Wright Edelman says, we must not, in trying to think about how we can make a difference, ignore the small daily differences we can make, which over time add up to big differences we cannot foresee. And you may also have heard the quote, the arc of a moral justice, the arc of a moral universe, the arc of a moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. This was stated by Martin Luther King Jr. and was quoted frequently by Barack Obama in recent speeches. The arc of a moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And here's something I didn't know until recently. In 1853, Unitarian Theodore Parker gave a sermon in which he said, I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, and from what I see, I am sure it bends toward justice. That is the sermon that was paraphrased by Dr. King when he said on the steps of the Alabama State Capitol, I know you are asking today, how long will it take? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long. Because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. I have two things I want to leave you with today, and the first is an image. When the Human Rights Campaign, a gay rights advocacy group, holds their annual gala, in Minneapolis. My uncles Don and Rick now invite my sister and our partners to attend. And the last time we went, our mother came too. And so there we were, men dancing with men, women dancing with women, wine overflowing with spills that need not be swept away. Judy Garland's daughter, Lorna, left, crooning at the microphone. And from those awkward discoveries over basketball and communion wine to now, for at least this moment, everyone is free. Everyone is happy and cherished and at liberty to be exactly who they are. And the room pulses with light and energy and joy. And there at the center of it all are my two uncles, my kind, generous, amazing uncles of whom I am so deeply proud. Two men, Don and Rick, who have been together 35 years now and were recently married at long last by a Unitarian Universalist minister. And so here are some words from our President Barack Obama. Dr. King once said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but that it bends toward justice. But what he also knew was that it doesn't bend on its own. It bends because each of us puts our hands on that arc and bends it in the direction of justice. It is now our generation's task, he says, to carry on what those pioneers began, for our journey is not complete until our wives, our mothers and daughters can earn a living equal to their efforts. Our journey is not complete until no citizen is forced to wait for hours to exercise the right to vote. Our journey is not complete until we find a better way to welcome the striving, hopeful immigrants who still see America as a land of opportunity, until bright young students and engineers are enlisted in our workforce rather than expelled from our country. Our journey is not complete until all our children, from the streets of Detroit to the hills of the Appalachia to the quiet lanes of Newtown, know that they are cared for and cherished and always safe from harm. Our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law. For if we are truly created equal, then surely the love we commit to one another must be equal as well. That is our generation's task, to make these works, these rights, these values of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness real for every American. We must act. We must act knowing that our work will be imperfect. We must act knowing that today's victories will only be partial, and that it will be up to those who stand here in 4 years and 40 years and 400 years hence to advance the timeless spirit once conferred to us in a spare Philadelphia hall. You and I as citizens have the power to set this country's course. You and I as citizens have the obligation to shape the debates of our time, not only with the votes we cast, but with the voices we lift in defense of our most ancient values and enduring ideas. For friends, as long as each of us does our own part, together we can hold up the sky. May it always be so, this day and forever. Amen.